Continue our discussion about how the local church works, and I want to talk a little bit more about unity this evening. We talked about it some last week, talked about how it is that you and I can best promote it, and for the most part, what we discussed was really watching what we say, and we looked at a couple of passages, which should speak to everyone here, that reminds me and you that we need to do the best we can to say something that's uplifting. Not rah-rah uplifting, but something that doesn't tear people down. Edifying, Paul calls it in Ephesians 4:29. He says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So understanding that that's what your goal should be and what my goal should be. I mean, you can imagine, you know, how things would work in your marriage and in your family and in the workplace and all that, you know, if everybody acted that particular way. But a lot of times it goes the other way. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul's talking about what he is anticipating when he goes to Corinth, because they're not real happy with him, and there are some people there who are really against him. And he's anticipating that things aren't going to go well. There's going to be kind of a disunited sort of atmosphere. And notice what he's fearing. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. "I fear that perhaps when I may come and find you, I find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." Now, notice Paul doesn't say, "and you guys are going to cause this." He says, "I'm worried about what this is going to be like." And he says, you know, it could come from you or maybe even come from me. It seems that he's at least acknowledging that. And I think I can understand that, because when things get very, very testy amongst people, even people who are most determined to try to be united or to try to get along, find it difficult to be careful about what he or she says. And so that was our focus there last time. Remember, we also talked about how Jesus, through what he has done, gives you and me what we really need in life. And that's what? We need security, a sense of security, and we need a sense of significance. He does that through his death on the cross and what our lives mean now. And so I tried to make the point that you and I are supposed to be imitators of Christ. Now, we can't die for people's sins, but we can sure try to relate to people who are sinners in the best way we possibly can. And I noted that what then your goal should be, and my goal, is to not just respond or react to what other people say to you, but your goal is to promote security and significance. Now again, think about this, husbands. Think about this, wives, because it becomes most practical in our closest of relationships. That if that were your goal, in the way you acted, in the way I act, to take the people that are around me, and most specifically Judy, and say, "I see that this is my responsibility to give her a sense of security and a sense of significance in this life." Well, why? Well, because that's what Christ did, and I'm supposed to be imitating him. Boy, wouldn't things be a whole lot better? So again, you know, you can sit around and notice that some people say things that you don't like, or you might get your feelings hurt and all the kind of things that happens the way people interact with each other. But you can't focus on it that way. You can't be an expert on how everybody else is supposed to behave. You and I are supposed to go about acting out unity. And that is, of course, saying, okay, God makes me feel secure. God gives me a sense of significance. Now I'm going to do the best thing I can to create that sort of environment around me. And don't worry about what everybody else is doing, because I promise you they won't be doing it right. And even if they're doing it mostly right, you're likely to think somebody's not doing it right. That's just kind of human nature. And so we have this responsibility. Again, you know, we have the truth and we gather around that, and we know that that really is what draws us together. But what keeps us together? Well, certainly our adherence to what is true, but there's a lot of stuff that goes on in between all that. Because, you know, sometimes even though we all may believe the same things as they're revealed in Scripture, and that draws us together, the truth that's there, sometimes the way we go about getting along and trying to pursue those things doesn't work out all that well. So there's that responsibility. What I want to talk about, if you've noticed in the outline this evening, is, you know, what happens when you got something you want to do, you got something you want to accomplish, and things just quit, they fall apart. So it kind of makes me wonder, when I look at this particular situation, and I thought about it last week, that, and I mentioned it, so it got the idea in my mind, and that this whole situation of rebuilding the temple, when the people of Israel came back, Daniel and his people, returned to Jerusalem, and they needed to go about doing God's work. And that's what we read about in Ezra, and we also read about it in Haggai. Now, what happens is this thing just doesn't go as well as they like. I mean, when you start out things, it always seems like there's great optimism that, boy, we're really fired up. We're going to get the work done. And then things always seem to happen, and that's what happens here. Now, the question is, we're going to make some sort of observations, at least I am, and hopefully make you think about some of them, about how could this maybe have been avoided, this problem that occurred that brought the work that they came back to do to a halt. In Ezra chapter 3, it says, when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, they'd kind of gotten back there and planted back in the cities of Jerusalem. The people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. Now, if that doesn't tell you something, I don't know what it does. I'm sure they weren't really all getting along all that great, because that just wouldn't be expected. But when it comes to doing the work, they were determined to accomplish the work. And so I think most of us understand a lot of times we've got to set aside these things that cause us to be separated. You know, you said this to me and that hurt my feelings and I'm trying to get over it, but, you know, 8 years isn't long enough or something like that. And sometimes you got to believe, and I got to believe, there's something bigger than your feelings in life. And this is what these people, I think at this point in time, for this little moment, I believe they really believe that. We got a job to do. We are here as one man in Jerusalem. We got something we're going to do. Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers and the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of God. So we got Jeshua, who's the governor, supposedly, and of course the high priest. Excuse me, you know, Jeshua is the high priest and Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. And so they got together and they built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So there they are. They return. The temple has been destroyed some 60, 70 years before this. And it was not a good time when they went away into captivity. And they're very dispirited by the things that had happened. And I'm sure the way it is in most of these situations, there's a lot of blame that goes around. Not everybody had the same attitude as Daniel. Daniel said what? We've made a big mess out of this. But I'm sure there was just a lot of blaming that continued to go on in regards to this. But at this point, they were determined, okay, we got to start over. We don't have a temple. We're going to build an altar. It was sort of like showing up like Abraham or Jacob in a spot. We're going to build ourselves an altar. And they really got things going well. You remember the Feast of the Booths? I'm not sure the Feast of Booths, how faithfully it was ever observed. We only read about it a few times in Scripture. But it was a very uniting sort of event. This was the one that would simulate what it was like when they were roaming around in the wilderness and they were all living out in tents and living on God's help and guidance. And so it was a great thing that they were doing this. It's obvious to me that this would have been something that would have really drawn people together. They offered a fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinance as each day required. And afterward there was a continual burnt offering also for the new moons, for all the fixed festivals, all that stuff you read about in Exodus. And the practical application of it, maybe in the book of Leviticus. All that stuff. It says, the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated, and everyone who offered a free will offering to the Lord. So, it says they set up the altar on its foundations. It's not a temple now. This is like going out and building ourselves a little bit of an altar to make sacrifices out here in the parking lot. I mean, this is what was going on at that time. They offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And it was a part of accomplishing what God wanted when they had the tabernacle. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. So you can see the, you know, the sense of unity that this thing created with these people who had been, first the Assyrians take the northern folks off into captivity. The southern group ends up going up along, you know, and following, going into Babylonian captivity. And now they're back. I can only imagine what that must have been like. And when that altar went up, it probably stimulated some real activity on their parts. I mean, you know, we need to have, we remember when the temple was here? Some of them were saying, remember what it used to look like? Sometimes that's maybe not such a good thing. We'll find out in just a second here. But they decide they're going to build the temple. So you go down there in verse 10, read through verse 13, chapter 10. And, you know, what we find out is things didn't really continue to go all that well. It says, now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, Levites, sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of King David of Israel. They sang praise and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good and his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So can you imagine if you were there for this one? You'd be talking about it for 10 or 15 years if you'd have been there and experienced it like they had. Oh, man, now wasn't that great? I mean, I still hear some of you talk about when this building was put up. Boy, that was just a great time. Just a great time. I can imagine that's exactly how they felt. And there were some people who were really, really happy about it. But not everybody was happy. Okay, now what I want you to do is kind of put on your thinking cap here, your way of looking at how maybe we can pull people together when things go badly, and think about what you might have done to try to help what happens now in verse 12. Many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes. While many shouted for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. All right, now here's the conflict. And most of you had time to think about this before when you've studied this. Maybe not exactly the way I'm trying to suggest it this evening. But things start out really great. Everybody seems very, very happy. But there was a group of people who said, this just isn't like I really think it should be. Now, if you look at this, you might look at these older folks. You kind of understand them in a way, because that temple was fabulous by all descriptions that we read. And they've been having to put up with this little altar, and someone says, hey, let's go ahead and we'll build it, and we'll start out, and we've got this foundation. And some are just really, really excited. Now, who would be excited? Well, I think in this particular case, it's likely to be the ones who didn't really know what the other one was like. They're just happy something great's happening. Now, how do you fix this? I mean, I suppose you could look at this and say, I mean, this is kind of my reaction. I look at it and it says that these older people who really ought to be a little bit more grown up about everything. I mean, I understand why they really would be somewhat discouraged by it, but you know, these are people who've lived life for a while. I mean, these were people that were, I suspect, you know, kind of young when they went off into captivity, because they were in captivity about 70 years. So you would expect them, I guess, to be probably a little bit more mature about the whole thing and just be happy about what was actually happening, that we're now our people, we're back together, we're here trying to do God's work. It isn't all that great, but boy, at least it's something. And we're just going to keep working at it. But they don't. They get all discouraged. In fact, they're so discouraged, it's almost like they hear the cheering and that bothers them so much, then they want to start moaning so loud that you can't even hear the people who are cheering. And they're just kind of competing with one another. Well, somehow these people are going to have to try to figure this out. Now, you might have your own ways of thinking how this could be resolved. I mean, you know, you could say, well, I think those young people or those who weren't there and didn't know, they ought to recognize that things at one point were really great and they're not right now. And so they need to understand it and they need to go back to the drawing board and put this thing together in a way where it's going to make those old folks happy. Might be some kind of a solution, but I think what we'd all understand is if we're going to make this work and we're going to edify one another, it seems to me that these two peoples, these two groups, to whatever extent they were affecting what was going on, they were going to have to figure out a way to work together. Well, the project continues somewhat. Somehow they get beyond that, and I don't know that we're not told whether the older people got okay with it or the younger people were so understanding of the older ones that the older ones were somewhat inspired by how optimistic the younger ones were. I mean, you have all these kinds of things you conjure up in your head about what would have brought this together. But sitting around yapping at each other and then reacting to what other people are saying, that wasn't going to get them anywhere. I mean, somebody would have to say, yeah, we know what the reality is, but we got something to do here. And that's what it is with us as a local church. We know what the reality is, and we know it's hard to get along at times, and we know that sometimes we're just so sensitive to what other people are saying that we're just kind of in a constant state of, I'm just not really all that happy. Well, do you see what I think is wrong there? It's not your job to react to what other people are doing. It's your job to do what? To provide security and significance for the people around you. Not to react, not to be an expert on how things are supposed to be. But you to imitate Christ in that way. For me to imitate Christ in that way. Well, somehow they get beyond it. And they start building. But things just kind of fall apart. There's a group of people who've been living in the area, and they were, it says, enemies of Judah and Benjamin, heard the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel. We don't know if these were people from the northern kingdom who'd been brought back, or if they were just pagans who lived there. They approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the father's household and said to them, well, let us build with you, for you know, we're just like you guys. We seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, well, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Okay, that's what they determined they were going to do. Okay, you guys want to help out? Sorry, you're not a part of this party. I'm sure there were good reasons for it. And you probably heard that discussed. You know, why would they not want these guys to be involved? Were they idolaters? I don't know. Maybe they were. Or maybe they just felt like it was their responsibility. Because they were the southern kingdom, that's where the temple was, and so they want to do this work. So anyway, what happens at that point in time is that these people who didn't get included in the party, they started making everything very, very difficult for them to continue the project. And so they got it to where they got the government to stop the whole thing. They'd been back a couple of years when this whole thing started. They got started in the building of the foundation. Again, those who were old and remembered the great good old days, oh, this is just terrible. And they're weeping and they're just absolutely distraught by the whole thing. Then along comes somebody else and they start making it really, really difficult for you to do the job. And eventually they get the government in the way and then things stop. Things stop. Now, along come the prophets. Remember what's really the purpose of a prophet from our prophet study? To come along and say, here's what God wants. And if you don't do it, well, then there will be consequences. But so this prophet comes along, Haggai. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, Zechariah also was one of the guys who encouraged and inspired them to get this project going again. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, we know the work kind of brought them down. I mean, I suspect some of them were saying, you know, this thing wasn't really what God wanted in the first place. We needed to rebuild what needed to be the original or something like the original, and we weren't able to do it. And so maybe this is God just getting in the way of all this. I don't think that's what they likely thought, because they seemed to be kind of blind to what God was doing. But nevertheless, they could have justified it in their own minds. Okay, yeah, it would be great if we built the temple. But it's just not happening. The circumstances are just not going to allow it. And so how is this whole thing approached, and how is it broken down? Well, things have to change, and what really has to change is what? The attitude of the folks involved in it. And they were going to have to overcome. I don't know, maybe by now. This is 14 years later by the time they get around to doing this. And it may be that some of those older folks had died, and there was enough interest in trying to get people at least fired up about it, that they could do it without these guys complaining about why it wasn't like it was in the great old days. But here's the problem. Something has to start, and in order for that to happen, something has got to stop. And it's what I call, in point number three, the not now attitude is what was rebuffed by the prophet. I mean, because apparently this is what they had been saying. And it sounds pretty familiar. Well, the people are saying the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. It's just not the right time. And you've heard yourself say that about any number of things. I certainly have. I mean, it's one of the greatest excuses and rationales that we offer for why we're not out actively saying what's most important is what God wants. And so it may be because of the stuff that we talked about, where we're all not really working all that well and maybe saying the things that we shouldn't say, and we're not taking the responsibility of providing security and significance. It may be that that has something to do with it. Because it often does in most of our lives. But at some point, we have to say, look, I've got to rise above the stuff that's just too easy to say, or it's just too easy to be an expert on things and how everybody else ought to behave. There ought to be a way to just for us to not find ourselves caught up in that. It's just too easy. What's hard is to say, I will commit in this local congregation to seek to do my best to provide security and significance for everybody that I am in contact with, and do what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, and speak the right thing at the right time, the thing that is edifying. Quit worrying about what other people are saying to you. Because even if people aren't trying, at some point they're going to make you unhappy. I mean, I know I do this all the time, standing up here in front of you. I mean, I'll say things I haven't the least idea that I'm bothering somebody or have offended them. I don't know. That's probably not a good thing to say. I'm kind of glad that I'm sort of a dense enough to where I don't sit around worrying about this stuff all the time. But I know it happens. Okay, it happens. It happens to you, it happens to me. But what am I going to do about it? And what are you going to do about it? Just react and say, well, you know, he hurt my feelings. Well, he didn't know what he was doing. Well, maybe he's just too stupid then. I mean, it's just very easy for us to be too expert on the behavior of others without going about doing the work. I mean, these people had all kinds of, in their own mind, good reasons for not doing it. But God's response to this is what? You guys can go about doing what you want because obviously makes you happy or makes you feel comfortable. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? So at some point, what do we have to think about? The bigger picture and what's most important. And yes, we all seek a certain degree of comfort in our own houses, in our own homes, and in our own worlds, would probably be a better way of putting it. But at some point, that had to change here. I mean, that's what he said. He said, I understand you have your reasons, but it's time to start thinking about ministry. It's time to start thinking about service. You guys are just taking care of yourselves. And so that's what Haggai says. Now, God has already been trying to communicate that to them, and I'll just mention maybe this one, because we talk about how God does things providentially, but we don't always know whether he's doing it or not, and there's an inclination for the secular-minded person, or maybe the person who thinks God really doesn't get involved in things, to not even allow for the idea that maybe God's caused something to happen that's to be reminding us, instead of, I think, maybe telling them, well, you know, we just need to kind of keep to ourselves here and stick to our own little personal projects. Verse 5, therefore says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now he's asking them to look at their lives. You've sown much, you harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Now, if you go down and read Haggai 1, 5 through 11, there's a list of two or three things there, where God says, I did all these things, but, you know, you probably interpreted it like most people would, who don't really want to allow God as being involved, is to say, well, you know, these things happen. Why is that? Well, because sometimes these things do happen. But in this particular case, sometimes it happens because God wants to communicate something. He's trying to provide a sense of unity to these people. When we have God's word, it's God's way of trying to provide a way for us to be united. Yes, again, it is studying and trying to understand what's right and what's true and doing our very best to walk in God's truth. But we are people involved in this. And so it's a lot of this other stuff that tends to make things more fractious. And it's because you and I aren't thinking about security and significance. If your home is unhappy, I can promise you, I don't know who's doing it, but there's something lacking in that regard. Somebody doesn't think it's important enough to treat the person next to him or her with the idea of, I want you to know you can count on me. I want you to know that you can feel totally secure in our relationship. And I want you to know that you are important to me. Now, I'm not sure that can happen to all of us here as members of this congregation, you know, because, you know, we're different people and we live on different schedules and all that, but it sure ought to be our goal. If we're going to really be united in the work and we're really going to be able to set things aside, you know, because again, these guys just couldn't set it all aside. They were all together in what they needed to do. But as soon as stuff came along that got in the way, next thing you know, for those of us who are older, you know how fast, you know, 15 years can go by. I'm sure there are a lot of people going, 14 years, has it been that long since we stopped doing this? Well, what was the cure? Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the two leaders, the governor and the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent them. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. At some point, that's what's got to happen. You know, what's our center? What are we holding on to? What is really, really important to us? And then we're going to be able to overcome some of these things. And I don't, you know, want, it's very tempting to say it's petty. Because usually when somebody else has a problem, particularly in relationships, it always sounds like, to those of us who are on the outside, it always sounds petty. It's just the way it is. So I'm not going to say that it's petty. Because if it's a big deal to you, then it's a big deal. And you got to solve it like it's a big deal. And it may not be as easy for you to say, as I, you know, I'm saying, well, look, you just need to put this aside and put the Lord first and get on with the Lord's work. It's just that simple. I told you in, 10 seconds, solve the problem. That's not how problems get solved, though. We know that. Sometimes it takes time. And sometimes when people have not talked to each other and all the kind of things that build the sort of tension that can in a congregation, it just doesn't disappear because somebody says, oh, that's easy. Because when you're involved in it, it's never that easy. Because it's really a challenge to say, I've got to really reverence the Lord. I mean, that's what these people had to do, wasn't it? They had to reverence the Lord. They had to say, look, what we've got to do is obey God and quit worrying about all the rest of it. All the woulda, shoulda, couldas about what could have been with this temple and why it's not like it was before and all those kinds of things, and get on with doing his work. And I think, you know, when we have that sort of at least approach to it, then we give ourselves a much better chance of being united, walking as one, acting as one, united together in such a way to where we are all together, we're all on the same page. That's a challenge, I know that. But at some point, that's what these people had to do. Look, we've been providing all kinds of reasons for why we can't do it. Sooner or later, we're going to have to do what God says. And that's exactly what Haggai was telling these guys. It's time to obey God. It's time to reverence the Lord. So we're going to keep on talking about some of these things as I continue to have thoughts and ideas about it, trying to understand, you know, what it is that can make us stronger, make us more together, and as devoted as we really, I know, want to be to the Lord's work. Because I know that that's the kind of people I'm talking to right here. But sometimes we got to overcome ourselves. Think of yourself. I need to think of myself. Am I taking on the responsibility of providing security and significance as the Lord has done for me? Am I trying to do that for others? It's kind of like when the Lord says, you know, do you want to be forgiven? Well, you need to learn to forgive others. You want security, you want significance, then you and I got to learn to show it to one another. We're going to stand and sing the song that Larry has selected, which I think encourages us to know who we are. And that's one of the great things about singing. It's not that important how we sound, but it sure is important what it's speaking to our hearts about. And it brings us together. And if you want to become a child of God this evening, you know what it means and you know what you need to do. You do believe and you want to be obedient to God. Come forward and we can baptize you this evening. We invite you to come. Larry, as we stand and sing.